It is good to be here. Thank you for inviting me. I've been looking forward to being here. When Dave called and said we'd like for you to come back, I said, well, this is the third time, you know. But then I thought, well, three times is a strike. You know, I don't hope it will strike out, that's for sure. But we want to get here in the worst way. We did. We want to get here in the worst way. And I did. I rented from Avis. But, you know, aside from that, that was for Derek. That was for Derek. I'm not going to pick on Derek anymore. But Derek worked me out of deals. Derek, you're a good man. Thank you very much. The weather is crazy, as I said at the Sunday school. Crazy. Did we get a ton of snowbirds worship with us from about mid-November through April? And so last Sunday, I was in the foyer, and a couple of the snowbirds from the Christian churches in Indiana and Michigan, one of the guys, he was upset, he's filing out. He's like, oh, we're gonna stay in Florida for a couple more weeks. And I was like, well, why? Well, because we got all this winters. You know, I guess the groundhog saw a shadow. That's how scientific we've gotten. He said, that groundhog saw a shadow. It's going to be more winter. And I said, well, not much you can do about it. He goes, well, next year, he goes, my money's on the Chinese weather balloon. I'm done with the groundhog. I said, well, okay. Try that out. See if that works for you. But nevertheless. All right. So obviously, when you get invited to a revival service, church to revive the flock and encourage the flock, always, obviously, got to be biblical, got to be take everything out of scriptures, but I always try to present information, not just from a historical perspective, which we appreciate, but also the Bible is so practical. And Paul says to Timothy, the Bible is rich, it cuts, it divides, it heals, stronger than a two-edged sword, and it's so practical. You know, it's just, if the world could just understand how practical the scriptures are, just good living. And not just getting to heaven, but having a holistic life here, a life that's lived with purpose and meaning. I mean, we got a great message, folks. We're just too stingy with it. But I hope is our goal is to take these revivals this day and tonight, throughout Wednesday night, and just dig into the Word and let the Spirit convict and challenge us and redirect our thinking. All right? So I'm going to take an old passage of Scripture from an Old Testament passage you may not have ever heard of. You might be like, man, Jim, I never even knew this verse existed. Well, here it goes. 2 Samuel 23, 11 through 12. 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, 11 through 12. Now, in this chapter, it lists David's mighty warriors. He's got this hall of fame. David's got his hall of fame. And this guy was a warrior. David's like, you're in the hall of fame. His name was Shammah, the son of Agi the Harite. The Bible says, 2 Samuel 23, 11 through 12. Oh, there it is. There it is on the screen. Boom. The Philistines had gathered together in a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. I had an Old Testament professor named Dr. Jim Smith. And he used to tell us, that's a bean patch. Like, okay, if you said so. So he just referred to it as the bean patch in 2 Samuel 23. So there's a bean patch. And evidently, the people fled from the Philistines, the dreaded Philistines, the arch enemy of Israel during David's reign. Remember when David went up against Goliath and called him the uncircumcised Philistine? That was a phrase used for the Gentile, the pagan world. So the Philistines are at it again. Here they come. Everybody flees. But not this guy. Shammah stations himself right in the middle of the field. And he defends it. Kills the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, you may go, man, I didn't know that verse was in there. It's okay. It's okay. But it is. It is. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with us in Harlan, Indiana in 2023? It has everything to do with you. Because this church, this Christian school, is your bean patch. It is. Now, I got a bean patch. It's in Kissimmee, Florida. And we have a school, too. We got ministries just like you. We got different ministries. We all got ministries. And I challenge our people constantly. You and I have been put here to love, protect, and serve this bean patch. And the Philistines are still real, folks. They may look different than Goliath, but the enemy of the church is real. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors. Why? Because of he who loved us. Now, there are a couple other men mentioned in previous verses, but this is the guy I want to focus on today. We are dedicating ourselves this morning to the bean patch here at Harlan, the Church of Jesus Christ. I have determined in my life there are a lot of things I like to do and want to do. I like to travel. I like sports. I think Derek and I are the only two people in the city of Harlan that still think the Dolphins are an okay team. We're big Dolphin fans. But, you know, I won't, I'm not going to go to my death defending the Dolphins. I ain't that dumb. I mean, they're good, but I ain't going to my death for them. But I'll tell you what, I'm just committed my life to doing everything I can to advance the cause of Jesus Christ in His church. And I don't do a perfect job, but I'm just committed that that's a hill I'm going to die on. I am going to die on defending the truth, claims of Jesus Christ. I will defend the integrity of my Savior. I will defend biblical truth. Truth is that which affirms propositionally the nature of reality as it really is, not reality as it's perceived to be. In our world, we just perceive truth. It's whatever you want to make it. And the church says, no, that's not how truth is defined. Truth is defined as that which affirms propositionally reality as it truly is, seen through the worldview of Jesus Christ. So I believe the church, and only the church, get this, can reroute, recalibrate, and reboot our nation and set us back on a course where we can appreciate spiritual freedom that's grounded on real hope. Real hope. Now, if we want to protect this bean patch, now this revival's about Harlan, but if I want to protect the bean patch at 415 North Main Street, Kissimmee, Florida, here are four things that are essential for every one of us. Write these down. Write these down. There'll be a test tonight. Test tonight. Number one, pray over your bean patch. Pray over your bean patch. Now, I know, we talk a lot about prayer. And our elders, we had a retreat a couple weeks ago, and one of our elders just said, hey, let's just don't forget we don't do enough prayer. He's right. I think it's a great way to start off any program, any event, saturated in prayer. But let me encourage you to do something else. Don't hesitate to take time out during the week, just you and God, and intercede for this church. And don't just intercede universally for the church or generally. Be specific. Pray for people by name. I know Dave would appreciate you lifting him up by name. I know the elders would appreciate lifting him up by name, the deacons, by name. If talk to Brother Burton, and he says, look, I got four or five students that are thinking about becoming Christians. Say, can you just give me their first name because I can pray for them by name? Or we got a student in eighth grade, his parents are thinking about divorce. Okay, well, let's pray for them by name. Intercede for your bean patch. Pray over it. Pray over it. One of my favorite verse scriptures found in Numbers 14 chapter. You know, Moses was a great leader. I mean, he was a political giant. I mean, there are people that still read the life of Moses and they actually try to replicate his leadership skills. Remember when his father-in-law, Jethro, pulled him off to the side and said, man, you've got to diversify. You can't lead this nation by yourself. Remember when Jethro had made that comment? And Moses was like, you're right. And of course, we know that Jethro became a famous star of the Beverly Hillbillies later on in life. But he started out helping his son-in-law. All right. So the spies were sent out to check out the land, and two of them came back and said, we can do this. It's going to be tough, but we can do this. God's on our side. The other 10's like, can't do it. And then Moses is like, what are we going to do with these people? And then Moses is like, uh-oh, we're in trouble. They're working up a coup. They're wanting to come after me. Moses is like, they're coming after me. And then he intercedes for the people. Look at verse 11, Numbers, the 14th chapter. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Always like, I think it's funny how the Lord refers to them as these people. He used to refer to them as his people. He's like, I don't know these people. Get rid of them. They ain't mine. Remember like your parents when they got mad at you? You know, they call your dad, hey, get your kid. I'm like, wait, they're our kids. And I told Jeanette the other day when the kids were little, I was like, Jeanette, you need to get your girls. They're out of line. He's like, well, they're your girls too, Jim. Oh, I guess you're right. They are mine. So the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people? Moses is like, well, they just these people. They're your people too, God. How long will they not believe in me with all the signs which I have performed for them? Let's see here. The plagues, the Red Sea, water from a rock, quail, manna from heaven. I mean, come on, folks. What more do I have to do for you? And I'll strike them with a pestilence. I'll disinherit them. I'll break a brand new nation. And Moses said to the Lord, uh-oh, God's mad. This is not good. This is not going to end well. He says, Lord, hold on now. Think about this. Verse 13, if the Egyptians hear about this, for by your might you brought these people out of there, and then all of a sudden you destroy them. He says, I'm not sure this is a good idea. And then Moses does this in verse 17. It's what I want to focus your attention on. He says, okay, God, can I just have a few moments to intercede for these people to you? Can I pray for them? So I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken. Don't forget, Lord, your long-suffering, your abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity, forget transgressions. So I'm asking you, Lord, verse 19, listen to these words, pardon the iniquity of these people. In verse 20, this verse changes the trajectory of society. The world would look different had it not been for verse 20. So, I mean, the world would look different if not verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. The word means prayer. I have pardoned. You know what, Moses? I'm going to pardon these people thanks to your prayer. Now, I want to ask you a question. I know sometimes you get into a church, not everybody's happy with what's going on. Oh, I'm angry with the elders, angry with the preacher, angry with that deacon. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you said, okay, Lord, I'm going to turn down the notch a little bit instead of just voicing my disapproval of the leadership or the church or the school, the people on social media? Why don't I just back up a little bit and just say, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray on behalf of the leaders. I'm going to pray on behalf of the teachers of this school. I'm going to pray on behalf of the children's home. I'm going to pray on behalf of the musicians. Yeah, we have gotten complaining down to a science. Wouldn't it be nice if we prayed for our elders, our servant deacons, our life group leaders, our ministers, our ministry team leaders? Pray over your bean patch. Say that with me. Pray over your bean patch. Number two, protect your bean patch by financially investing in it. You didn't think we were going to go through this revival and not talk about giving, did you? Now, come on. That's right. Now, I'm going to give a different spin to giving because I learned this way later in ministry than I should have. But I truly believe we spend too much time talking about giving and not enough time talking about love. I'm going to quote a scripture for you, and I want you to help me finish it. For God so the world that he... Okay, stop there. Before he loved, or before he gave, he did what? He loved. So a couple years ago, our giving had suffered a bit. So the chairman of the elders called me up and said, Jim, I think we need a series on giving. And I said, okay, we can do that. I said, I'm going to throw a different spin to this. I said, because for so many years, I believe this. All right, we're doing it. Boy, you want to empty a church out real quick. Tell everybody you're going to do a six-week series on giving. Whoop, there they go. You ain't going to keep them anyway. Don't tell them you're going to do it. If you do it, don't say it. But I said, I think we've done this wrong. We have spent too much time chasing people's wallet and not enough time encouraging them, inspiring them to fall in love with Jesus. Because I believe if someone falls in love with the Lord, the first thing they do is reach for their wallet. Seriously. Well, think about it. When you were dating, you fell in love with that special person. You didn't go up and go, well, how much these flowers cost? That's too much. I don't care what it costs. Buying flowers, buying candy. You're over her house all the time. Why? Because you loved her. And then you had people say, man, you spend a lot of time with her. No, I don't. Yeah, you do every day. Because I love her. Because you love someone, you invested in them. Problem with the church is, we haven't inspired people to fall in love with Jesus. So we immediately go after their money. Oh, you got to volunteer for ministry. They're like, I don't know if I have enough time. I don't know if I have that kind of money. If we can get people to see what Jesus is doing for them and seeing that the kingdom, advancing the kingdom, I'm talking about the church, is the greatest gift we have at our disposal. I get to be a part of the greatest institution in the world. I get to help bring people into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom that was spoken of throughout the Old Testament. The reason Jesus came to the earth was to establish his kingdom, and I get to be a part of that. I get to help other people be a part of that. Yes, fall in love with Jesus, and I'm telling you, you'll give. Here's the deal. 138-year-old church, semi-Christian, last 2 years, best giving years of our entire history. But we had to change the way people thought. So I challenge them, if you're not giving because you don't love Jesus, oh, that's not true, Jim, then start giving. But we're not going to talk about giving. We're talking about love. That sounds real loving, right? Okay, Greg Rochelle. Greg Rochelle, in his book, Winning the War in Your Mind, says these words. Now, this is good stuff. Winning the war of your mind. Our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Okay, you get a guy who's just absolutely overwhelmed with his job. All he can think about is his job. All he can think about is his job. Well, that would be considered that which composes, forms his strongest thoughts. What we think shapes who we are. That's scary, isn't it? What I think shapes who I am. Now, if I love Jesus and my strongest thoughts in life are about advancing the kingdom and my own spiritual center, the kingdom's going to grow and the Holy Spirit's going to shape my life. Acts 4, 32 through 35. Acts 4, 32 through 35. Over 3,000 people have responded to Peter's message, were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. An added bonus, they get the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? That ain't bad. That's a good thing. Look what happened in verse 32. They're overwhelmed with joy. They found what grace is. They're not under the old law anymore. They don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Can you imagine how awesome that was? You don't have to round up the sheep every year to go to Passover. They said the blood and the animal intestines just flowed down the steps of the temple. Those days are over. I can talk to the high priest whenever I want. That's God. The perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, has been shed for the sins once and for all. That's good stuff. But they're excited. This is grace, favor we get we don't deserve. Yes. So what are they going to do with all this beautiful knowledge and all this mercy and love and grace? Well, look here, verse 32. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed were his own. They had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the resurrection of Christ is what drove them. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. He's coming back. He's coming back. Grace was upon them all. Favor they got they didn't deserve. Nor was anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands, houses, they sold them. Brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and just laid them at the apostles' feet. And the apostles distributed to each as everyone had need. You say, how in the world could they be that giving? How could they just give so much and want to do it? They weren't forced to. This isn't communism. This isn't socialism. Notice the apostles didn't go there and take it. There's a difference. They freely gave it. How could they possibly be that giving, that benevolent, because they love Jesus? That's how. Bottom line, there were no giving sermons on giving. There were no 6 weeks of bending people's arms behind their backs so they could cough up more money. No. They had a preoccupation with advancing the kingdom. Now, here's my encouragement to you. Make sure the kingdom of Jesus Christ is the single most important thing in your life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you'll do that, your children will see that. It doesn't mean that your life will be flawless. It means you have the right priorities and you'll be blessed. Problem with many Christians is they haven't made the kingdom a priority. It's kind of important, but it's not a priority. And that's why the churches of Christ are suffering across America. Why we've lost people, that our churches are dying. It has nothing to do with the message. The cross is as powerful now as it was when Jesus died on it. So if we want another Pentecost, we want another Great Awakening, we want another revival, we got to protect our bean patch by praying over it, and we got to protect it by supporting it financially. Mother Teresa made the world spiritually curious by living out her spiritual servant-style attitude to the people of India. So an American tourist observed her dressing a dying leper's wounds one day, and he asked permission if he could take a picture. And after seeing firsthand the tenderness with which this nun dressed the gaping hole where the leper's nose once was, the American tourist spoke with mingled awe and repulsion. He said, Mother Teresa, I would not do what you're doing for $1 million. I wouldn't do what you're doing for $1 million. She replied, neither would I, my friend, neither would I for $1 million. But I'd gladly do it for Jesus. I've had good men in our church, like, I wouldn't be an elder for $1 million. Well, okay, would you do it for Jesus? I won't go on a mission trip for $1 million. Okay, would you do it for Jesus? I wouldn't get involved in foster care ministry. Okay, not for $1 million. Would you do it for Jesus? I wouldn't volunteer teaching at the Christian school for $1 million. Oh, would you do it for Jesus? I'm not going to work at the youth camp. Well, I wouldn't work with middle school for $1 million. Well, okay. Would you do it for Jesus? Lay by in store as God has prospered. Number three, promote your local bean patch. Promote it. Talk it up. Talk it up. Now, I want to encourage you to do something if you haven't already done it. I got to believe. Got to believe there's somebody that you see frequently in your goings and comings about that is not a Christian. And they might actually attend one of the revival services or more if you just ask them. I challenge our people frequently. I say, you know, we have invested so much money over the years in Target mailings. I got into that too when I was at Winter Park. Target mailings, people, they'll come by the truckloads if they just get 3 postcards 3 weeks in a row. Okay, where are they? And I realize the biggest problem we have is that the Christians within the church just don't talk up Jesus enough. So last Saturday, my daughter's raising money to go on a mission trip. She's like, Dad, I need to do a yard sale. I was like, ugh, I'll just write you a check. Okay, all right, I'll help you. Yard sales. I said, okay. So she started getting everything we could. And then we had my brother and sister-in-law go to our church. They brought over a bunch of stuff, priceless heirlooms. Okay. Anyway, and so Friday we started, pricing everything. And I said, okay, hon, I'm going to get up really early Saturday morning. And I'll put the signs out on the road. And I said, once I put those signs out, get ready, because people are come flocking in here, man. So I get up early Saturday. I'm out on Pleasant Hill Road, Derek, you know what that is. I'm out in pajamas putting the signs up. And then I had to go do our men's breakfast. The second Saturday of the month, we do a men's breakfast. I said, I'm going to be back, and then I'll help you. So I went and did the men's breakfast, and I was getting ready to leave the church building to head back to the yard sale. I realized, man, I'm going to have all kinds of people on my property. I should go grab bunches of stuff on the church. So I found the pamphlet that highlights our language groups, and then I brought stuff on the English service, and I came back to the house. And, man, it was just so people would be out there shopping, and I would just engage in conversations. What was great is, I almost forgot to do it, number one, shame on me. But number two, I thought, what an opportunity just to, if nothing else, invite these neighbors and people I may never see again to the Church of Jesus Christ, a church that could change their life. And I thought to myself, how easy would it have been to forget to do that? And I said, Jim, if you want your bean patch to flourish, you want to get out there and harvest a big old crop. You remember the labors are few, plenty of crop to harvest. You got to talk the church. You can't ask your people to do if you ain't. So let me encourage you. You go to a restaurant, take one of your cards with you. I challenge our people all the time. Take a card, leave it with a good tip, please. Be nice, please. And say to the waitress, I don't know. Look, when I first got to Kissimmee, I had a lady, she was waiting on my table, a little diner by the church. And I invite her to church, and she said, I'm so sorry, I'm a terrible waitress. I said, you're fantastic. She said, I've never had to do this before. My husband left me, I'm raising 3 kids. I said, please tell me you're not raising them alone. What are you talking about? I said, would you like Jesus to help you? I said, see that church right on the corner? I said, I'm the new preacher. It would be wonderful if you brought your kids there. She brought them. They became actively involved in the church. She moved to Kentucky. I put her in touch with one of our Christian churches in Owensboro. She sent me a text. Hey, just want you to know my daughter's getting baptized at the Christian church here in Owensboro. And I thought to myself, man, Lord, thank you that I didn't mess up again and forget to talk up Jesus. Talk up your bean patch. Talk up the Christian school. You're in a conversation with someone like, I hate the school my kids are in. I got a great school right here. Talk it up. I don't like the church I'm in. Not doctrinally sound. Here, come with me. Come with me. Come to our church. We got to stop privatizing our faith. If I hear one more person in my church say, my walk with Jesus is personal, since when? Well, how did we get off with that? It's a personal decision. it may have been a personal decision, but now you've got to go public with Jesus, right? Amen? Amen? All right, so this business of mine, it's a personal walk. It is no longer personal. When you became a Christian, you got to not privatize that faith anymore. I tell our church all the time, listen, man, you got to contend for the faith. And if you look at Jude 3, the word contend means agonize. Man, when was the last time I agonized over the condition of my church? When was the last time I agonized for the couples that are thinking about getting divorced? Now, we talk about them. When was the last time we agonized? When was the last time we agonized over the fact that we had a great Sunday, but nobody came forward? All right, well, let's pray. Let's agonize over our churches. Agonize. Churches cannot grow if there's no evangelism. Acts 5:14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Acts 4:4, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Why? Because they valued the bean patch in Jerusalem, and they were going to do everything they could to expand that kingdom, and it did. Now, you and I cannot depend anymore on government programs or anything in the secular world to restore the pain and the suffering of this fallen nation. That job is the church. Bill Bennett, who was the Secretary of Education under President Reagan, said America's worsening social pathologies, crime, welfare dependency, illegitimacy, have convinced many on both sides of the political aisle that this nation is indeed in a deep state of cultural decline. A corruption of the heart, he says, a turning away of the soul. Mr. Bennett argues that America is validating on a national scale the ancient insight that a private belief in God or a lack of such belief carries with it, folks, profound public consequences. That is, when the church hides itself in its stained glass foxholes, we lose our influence in contemporary culture. Bless you. Therein lies another problem. The political process is absolutely unable to address the deeper cultural issues at stake. He warned it is foolish, quote, and futile to rely primarily on politics to solve the moral, cultural, and spiritual afflictions facing our nation. He insists that without the revitalization, listen, of a vibrant faith, political reform simply cannot reverse the tide of cultural drift. And if I'm right, he says, and the chief problem we face is spiritual impoverishment, then the solution depends finally on spiritual renewal. And where are we going to find that kind of spiritual renewal? The message of Jesus Christ, preached consistently by his church. Now, we'll see political reform. We'll see revival in Cincinnati and in Columbus and in Indianapolis and in Washington and in Tallahassee, but not until the church realizes it's got to set the tone for it. It's got to set the tone. And it won't happen if we fail to promote the message, the church, and the ministries of our church. Contend for the faith. Agonize for the church. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says, God did not give any of us a spirit of fear. In place of fear, he gave us power, love, and self-discipline, self-control. There is no reason why the church cannot experience revival. And I know we had a huge setback. We all had a setback. COVID-19 did a world of hurt to every church in America and around the world. But I got to tell you something. Today's a new day. All right? Today's a new day. And I refuse to believe that the church cannot be stronger, more vibrant, more energetic, have more foresight than we did before. The great awakening can happen again, but not if we are not heavily invested in the kingdom. Advancing the church, advancing the church, advancing the cause of Christ. Don't privatize your faith. Finally, protect it. Protect it. Notice when everybody else fled the field, Shammah stayed positioned and fought to the finish. The Bible says he fought to the finish, and the Lord brought about a great victory. The Lord brought about a great victory. I know you're saying, Jim, it's going to be difficult for the church to experience that kind of victory today because of the attacks on the church, the attack on truth. Ben Shapiro did an article in December. And he said, Joe Biden just a few weeks ago signed into law the Marriage Defense Act. This new law paves the way for transgender folks and anyone who desires to express themselves sexually in whatever way they see fit to do so, and is now protected under the civil rights law. Now, for churches and Christian universities and parachurch organizations who still hold to a hierarchy of truth found in Scripture, especially in regards to sexual propriety, we realize that religious freedom is beginning to erode in our nation. Now, I know that if we're not careful, we can look at that and say, well, I guess that that means that the church is on the ropes. Maybe it is. But we get to determine how the fight ends. We get to determine. And I believe no matter what happens in Washington, no matter how politically, how they try to erode truth from the political spectrum, the church only loses when we forget to pray, financially support, promote, and protect. But I think in many ways, God's people are ready to be the purveyors of truth, to proclaim truth, to lead with grace, but land with truth. But we can't do it if we don't realize what's at stake. Please understand that we have the opportunity to make huge inroads, but we can't. We fail to safeguard the church and truths. One author says Americans are actually groping for something that will restore the shattered bonds of family and community, something that will make sense of life. And if the Church of Christ at Harland, at Kissimmee, or wherever you are from, if the Church of Christ turns inward now, if we focus only on our own personal needs, we will miss the opportunity to provide answers at a time when people are sensing a deep longing for meaning and order in their life. And that's one of our greatest testimonies is our lives aren't perfect, but they have meaning and order thanks to Jesus Christ. We must show the world that Christianity is more than a private belief, as I said earlier, more than a personal salvation. No, we have to show the world that it's a comprehensive life system that answers all of humanity's age-old questions. How did we get here? What's gone wrong with the world? And how can it be fixed? Only Christianity offers a way to understand both the physical and the moral order. Only Christianity offers a comprehensive worldview that covers all areas of life and thought and every aspect of creation. Let me remind you that only Christianity offers a way to live and align with the real world. We've got a great message. Let's don't be stingy with it. To conclude our message today, one Christian church preacher years ago concluded his message this way, and I want to conclude it as well. We have a bean patch, and it may not be attractive to everybody else around the world. There are people in large cities that says, you know, Jim, I don't know that I could move to a small farming community in Harland, Indiana. I don't know that I could drive behind a Amish buggy every time I have to go to work. I mean, I'm just not used to that. I got news for you. I live in a place where you can't get around any time of the day, and I know people wouldn't pay to live in Orlando. But you're in Harlan, and I'm in Orlando, and I got news for you. That's our bean patch. God's put us there to work it, to love it, to pray over it, to support it. That being said, we are a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast, and the decision's been made. We've stepped over the line, and we will not look back. We will not let up. We will not slow down. We will not back away or be still. Our past is redeemed through Jesus Christ. Now our presence makes sense, and our future in Christ is secure. Amen? I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking. We're done with small planning, smooth needs and colorless dreams and tame visions and mundane talking and cheap giving and dwarf goals. We're done with that. We are no longer people who need preeminence. We don't need prosperity. We don't need position or promotions, or plaudits or popularity. No. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first, tops. I don't have to be recognized. I don't need to be praised. I don't have to be regarded or rewarded. No, I live by faith. I lean on His presence. I love with patience, live by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast, and my goal is heaven. My road may be narrow. My way is rough. My companions may be few, but my guide is reliable, and my mission is very clear. I cannot be bought. I will not compromise, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity. I will not negotiate any longer at the table of the enemy. I will not ponder at the pool of popularity or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up. I will not shut up. I will not let up. And I will not slow up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, spoken up for the cause of Christ. Why? Because I'm a disciple of Jesus. And I must go till he comes, serve and give till I drop, preach till all know, and work until he stops me. When Jesus Christ comes back for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. When others have deserted, I want Jesus to see me standing in the field of harvest, standing in that bean patch, working till he comes back or till he calls me home. Got a job to do, church, but I can't think of a better job. I can't think of a better mission. I can't think of a more rewarding mission. And I can't think of anyone I'd better serve than Jesus Christ. So if you're here today, you're like, Jim, that all sounds good, but I don't even know if I have a relationship with Christ. Well, this could be the beginning of the revival in your life. If you'd step forward right now, believing that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died and rose again to be your Savior, lived a sinless life, and established a worldview that you can live by, that, and it's the only worldview that makes sense. Believe that. You're willing to repent of your sins. And when I say repent, and the Bible speaks of repentance, it really just means change your lifestyle, your worldview, to coincide with Scripture. That's what repentance is, and you do it every day of your life. You're willing to confess Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're willing to profess that in front of this audience. And right now, baptized, immersed into Christ so that he can forgive you of your sins. The water doesn't save, but the water represents the blood of Christ, and that's what saves. Hope of eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. You think the world can offer anything that compares to that? I'll answer for you. No. No. Father in heaven, as our musicians make their way to the stage to lead us in our song of invitation, Lord, you've put Harlan, the Church of Christ here at Harlan, Indiana, here. I mean, I think it's here because your will. But this is the generation that has to farm it, protect it, and grow it. And you'll bless our efforts, Lord, but you ain't going to do it apart from us. I mean, that's why you've commissioned us to go into all the world and preach. And so we want to team up with you. And we can't do it alone. That's why we pray to you. That's why we support it financially. That's why we evangelize and talk about it to others and protect the integrity of Scripture at all costs. So, Lord, revive us, Lord. Remind us of our mission today. And may nothing get in the way of advancing the kingdom. God, if there's somebody here that needs to make that decision to put you on in Christian baptism, I pray this will be the hour of their salvation. That is our prayer, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray.